Romans 15, 14 to 21. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and in deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for all that you have provided, all that you have given, the wisdom, the understanding that you have. And I pray now as we seek your Word, God, that you would give us that wisdom, give us that understanding, give us that ability to see as you see, to understand as you understand, to love as you love. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. When I was about 17 years old, I sensed the call for the ministry on my life. How you define that is hard to do. It wasn't like the phone rang and I got the call. It wasn't like God skywrote with an airplane. It was just a sense that I knew that I loved God, and I knew that He had a plan for me to be in quote-unquote full-time ministry in whatever capacity that meant. I didn't understand what that meant, and I spent the better part of 2 decades running away from that call and trying to avoid it as much as I possibly could. The Jonas syndrome, you might call it. But nonetheless, there was this knowledge almost that that's where I was going to end up. When I was about 26, there was a sense that the Lord told me when I was about 30 years old, I was going to go into the ministry. It was just something in the back of my mind. It was not something where I could look ahead 3 or 4 years and go, on this date on that calendar, that's when the big change is going to happen. Well, sure enough, about 4 months before I turned 30 years old, the opportunity to go into full-time ministry opened up. Whether that was prophetic or a word of knowledge or be whatever it may, the Lord revealed that to me. And so over the course of my desire to serve Him, He's opened up those opportunities. Some might say, well, what you really desired to happen just came to pass, sort of a self-fulfilling prophecy. And I don't know if I can ascribe it to that, because as I stated, I did everything I could not to go into the ministry. The ministry. It's one of those words you want to say with quotes. The ministry. What is the ministry? What is that terminology? Well, sad to say, in our time, the ministry is just going into business of church. The business of church. When you go to seminary or you go to Bible college, a lot of your classes are business classes. A lot of your classes are church growth classes. A lot of your classes are how to build a dynamic youth ministry, along with how to interpret Scripture, along with taking books of the Bible and breaking them down bit by bit, piece by piece. Some great philosophy in there too. All in the desire and the effort to train the minister. And what is the minister? Well, it's a servant. That's what the job of the minister is to be a servant. Okay? That's what the calling really is to say, I've essentially given up my ambition for riches, for wealth, for fame, for glory, and instead I'm saying, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, to a certain extent, we're all called to the ministry. And certainly under the model that we're trying to do, which I believe is a more biblical model, where we just simply adhere to what Scripture says about the role of husbands leading their homes, about the role of people within the church assembly, I believe that we are ministers. But we're definitely ministers to our family and to our children. I believe the greatest people we can witness to are our children. I read again the story of Jonathan Edwards, and 170 years after his death, they charted over 1,000 people within his family. Over 100 of them went on to be missionaries. Dozens more went on to be doctors, lawyers. One of them was the vice president of the United States. These were the offspring of the great Jonathan Edwards, who was, of course, one of the pastors in the time of the Awakening in the 1730s and 1740s in the Northeast, when God really did a move of revival. But because of his faithfulness, because he and his wife were faithful in transmitting the gospel to their children and on down through the lines, God did some amazing things with that man and with his family. But what is the ministry? Now, Paul is on this missionary journey. And Paul, if you'll show the map up there, Paul is in, this map's a little kind of sideways, okay? This really should be pointing that way, okay? This is sort of an aerial view, because you can kind of see the boot of Italy, and we know that kind of points down more like that. So it's just, north is sort of that way, if you just understand. But there's little indicators on there talking about what has happened around the time of Corinth. And what happened is Paul, when he finished writing this letter, sent Phoebe, and that's the journey, the line that's going down for, and of course the letter ends up in Rome. And Paul, thank you, very nice, I like that. Just a little pointer. Paul has sent this letter to Rome, and we'll find out next week as he's writing them. He says, I'm hoping to go to Spain. On the way, I'm going to stop in and see you all. So Paul has written this very bold letter. Here's the thing to think about. Most of the church in Rome have never met Paul. Well, how bold, you think? And some of the things that we have covered in this letter to the Romans have been extremely bold, extremely forward. And so he reminds us here that he's called to the ministry. He reminds them what the marks of a healthy church and a healthy ministry are. And that's in many respects what he's doing as he transitions towards the end of this letter and all his greetings and whatnot. This is sort of like, and in closing, people's favorite words to hear from a pastor, and in closing, which really just is means he has 20 more minutes to go, but kind of minister speak. But he's sort of closing, and he's saying, now, having said all of these things, talking about sin, going through this incredible theology, now he comes back and he says, now, you guys are an incredible body of believers. What an awesome church that you are. And I hope to come and see you, because I'm hearing great things about you. So as we look first at the scripture here, section 1 I call the maturity of the church. Verse 14, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Paul is assuming, he's understanding through the words that he's gotten through the grapevine, as it were, several things about the body here at Rome. Number one, they're full of goodness. Now, how can that be when there is no one good except for God? I mean, he's not talking about perfect in that sense, but he's saying they are they're of high moral character. Simply saying is that your actions are speaking volumes. So the actions, the way you, bless you, the way you are living out your life is becoming very evident, and it's being spoken of. So I'm addressing this. So I'm just simply reminding you of all of this theology. It's nobody likes to be told what to do, but it's good to be reminded of what we need to do. And so he's commending them for their high moral character. I myself am confident concerning you that you are full of goodness. You are filled with knowledge. Filled with knowledge. Now, knowledge is important. What he's saying here is just simply saying they have deep, intimate knowledge, which indicates that they have good doctrine. They have sound doctrine. So you put these two things together, it's the natural result. If you have good doctrine and good morality, you have truth. Because good doctrine should lead to good morality. We don't want to have just knowledge just for the sake of knowledge. We want to have knowledge so that it is applied within our lives. Helps us to have understanding of the Word of God. Okay? But again, true knowledge by the power of the Holy Spirit should lead to moral goodness and being full of the goodness. And this next one's a tricky one. He says, you are able to admonish one another. See, if you don't have the first two, if you don't have moral goodness, you're a finger pointer. You're a hypocrite. Well, you know, don't do as I say, you know, or don't do as I do as I say. Hopefully we as parents never say that. We should never say that. But instead we can say, I can speak with authority because I'm trying to live my life in such a manner that God is glorified and the scriptures are lived out and our life is evidence. Now it's not saying, and if you want to be perfect, if you want to admonish somebody, you have to be perfect. Mark, can you turn the air conditioner down? I know, because I started to fall asleep myself. Okay, if we could get some air going in here, that'd be very good. So first of all, we have to have a life of high moral character. Secondly, we've got to have good doctrine so we can what? Admonish one another. Now, to admonish just simply means this. We're able to instruct. The word is nuthetein. To counsel or to admonish is the word that we're looking for there. Now, there's two aspects of this. Number one, kindness. Okay, we're instructing, we're counseling. We have to do it in kindness. Somebody who has integrity in their life, who has good moral living, backed up by solid, sound doctrine, is then somebody who is able to instruct. But in instructing, because of that maturity, it's going to come through in kindness. If somebody's not instructing in kindness, then it's a lack of maturity. It reveals the fact that there's not a life being led by the Holy Spirit. Or oftentimes somebody, you know, the old saying with preachers is, you know, the sin that they pound the pulpit hardest over is the one that the pastor's dealing with. Okay, the one they pound the pulpit, and that's oftentimes true. The one that we come down hardest on everybody else, oftentimes is the very sin that we're dealing with. And so our lives need to be one of high moral standing. As believers in Jesus Christ, when we go into our jobs, when we operate within our family, see, because we could do tremendous damage to the message of the gospel of Christ. If we preach to our children, if we teach them great moral doctrine, but all we do as husband and wife is fight and yell and bicker and we're angry and we're short in our dealings with our children, they're going to get to the point where they say, I don't want anything to do with this. Because you claim that this is the power of God in your life and I don't see it. And we can do irreparable harm. We can do serious damage if, for us as parents, for us as workers, for us as students, if we say one thing, but then we turn around and live something else. It's very important for us as parents that our moral character, and that as we preach to our children, as we instruct our children, that we then live out that life full of gentleness, full of kindness, full of the Holy Spirit. And see, as parents, we're all going to be admonishing our children. As believers in Christ, we all have varying degrees of maturity in our relationships. And as we see those brethren who are weaker, who are struggling with certain things, we don't go to them high and mightily. We don't go to them saying, they're there, someday you'll understand. Just hang in there for now. But if we go to them in humility, if we go to them in kindness, if we go to them with an attitude that, you know, we're not any better than anybody else, but prayerfully being led by Scripture to take someone, and we talked about that pretty extensively earlier on in the book of Romans, that's how we're to do that. We're not maligning people. We're not destroying their dignity. We're not destroying their character. And secondly, to be able to admonish requires skill in advice. You're prudent. You're wise. You know how to turn a phrase so that you don't destroy somebody as you correct them. John Calvin said this. He said, but however you may excel in the feeling of kindness as well as in courtesy, you are not yet fit to advise except you possess wisdom and experience. Wow. Now, I don't know that I entirely agree with that. I think wisdom and experience are critical. Scripture tells us over and over again, let the older women train the younger. Let the older men lead and train and teach. But there's been times, there are times when God allows somebody who is perhaps physically younger, but very mature in the faith. Now, that's a delicate issue because Scripture says for younger men to treat older men like fathers. Okay? It says to treat older women like mothers in 1 John. Okay, so it's a very, very delicate issue. But you know what? There's something to be said for, you know, we've been around the block a time or two. You know, I know, you know, many of us obviously are not 20 or 25. Some of us are. But I'd like to think that I know a whole lot more now than I knew when I was 20. And I can't wait till I'm 60 and I actually begin to know something. So there's really something to be said for experience. There's something to be said for the wisdom that comes just simply through living a life, and especially living a life in obedience and devotion to Christ. That is when wisdom really begins to kick in, and that's when the church begins to blossom in powerful ways. And so that's the maturity of the church. The second thing we have is the mission of the calling. 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. So he's reminded them why. Again, he's pulling apostolic authority here. He's an apostle. And he's saying, God has given me, through His mercy, through His grace, the ability to have authority here. And I'm speaking boldly, essentially, because I want you to know the truth. And so, he's a minister. The word for minister is liturgon. We get the word liturgy from that. Our structure, our service. And it really meant in those times a public servant. Okay? Grace was given by God so that he might be a minister, verse 16, of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, a public servant to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Just as a side note, a reminder to you, the gospel of God is proclaiming Jesus Christ in the truth of the whole of Scripture. We talked last week about the fact that the Old Testament was the Bible that they had. And Paul was very explicit in saying that the Scriptures, the comfort of the Scriptures, that they give us patience, they give us comfort, and they give us hope. The Scriptures that he was referring to was the Old Testament. So as he spoke the gospel of God, we have to look at the example of Stephen. How did Stephen preach the gospel of God? Stephen started with Abraham in the book of Acts. He started with Abraham and told the whole story of how everything then in turn pointed to Jesus Christ and took 50-some-odd verses telling that story. And it must have made so much sense, they got really mad and they stoned him to death. And so as we preach the gospel of God, and this is why we teach our children the Ten Commandments, because we can't truly teach the grace of God until we understand how much grace is needed because of what atrocious and wicked lawbreakers that we are. That's the greatest way to teach our children not only the necessity of salvation, but how to think like a Christian, how to have a biblical worldview. We first must understand what a reproach we are in the sight of God, how wretched we are in the sight of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. See, we use the Old Testament, the law, to point to our failures, our faults, our flaws. And so as we preach the gospel of God, we preach the whole counsel of God. And that reveals how desperately that we need God. So the grace was given by God. In other words, God is the one who has anointed. Remember, well, it's interesting. We watched a movie last night. What's it called? The Giants? Facing the Giants. We watched that movie last night. And it was an enjoyable movie in the sense that it tugged all the right emotional strings. And you always root for, you know, the underdog to win. And in the movie's about a Christian school that has a football team that's had a losing season. And just to kind of give you a background on it, the coach is kind of on the hot seat. He's been there 5 or 6 years, and he's always angry, never happy. He's always cranky, and they can't have any children. They seem to be infertile, and the parents are rising up against him, trying to trying to get him removed. And, you know, he has an encounter with God. He has an experience where he goes out in the field and he says, Lord, my life is falling apart. I don't know what to do. Help me. And so God intervenes in the course of this movie. And there begins to be a revival on the campus. And they start to win some games. And his beaten up old car is pushed out and somebody gives him a brand new truck. That's our favorite part of the movie. You guys have seen it, know what I'm talking about, you know? And the wife gets pregnant, and they go to the state championship. And, you know, they're this tiny little school with 30 players, and they beat this school with the bad guy. You know, we know they were the bad guy because they had black uniforms. They beat the school with 82 kids and everything. And then, you know, she has a baby, and then 2 years later she has another baby. And we said, that's great, but it doesn't work like that. Does it? Ask Job. Ask Jeremiah. Jeremiah lamented. Basically said, why am I here? It's what, why do I even preach? Nothing happens. What a horrible thing I've been subjected to. That's what happens in the ministry. Chuck Swindoll said it the best. He goes, I feel like God pushed me through the doors with his foot all the way through and slammed the door shut and locked it behind me. There, you're in the ministry. Thanks, God. That's kind of what it's like. And, you know, I have tried to leave the ministry. I have literally tried to leave, and God has stopped every effort. So I finally just gave in. I guess I'm here. You're stuck. That's you guys, not me. Well, both of us. Okay. But that calling is from God. And, you know, the purpose, we can fight it, we can go against it, we can struggle, or we can just say, you know, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Paul, he was always longing. Hopefully we have the attitude of Paul and not the one of Jeremiah, or we'll be writing our lamentations as well. But hopefully we have the attitude of Paul where he says, I am longing to come to you. Please send my brothers in Christ. Send Timothy. You remember when he was in prison, he said, please send my brothers in Christ. I'm longing to see you all. I'm aching. I'm hurting. You know, we talked today when we were talking about the movie and talked about how 11 of the 12 disciples died for their faith. And the other one was boiled in oil and, you know, sent to an island to live by himself. So everything, he didn't get the truck. They didn't win the state championship. No, eternally they do. Eternally they do. And so it has to be by the grace of God. When the grace of God moves, there is peace there. There's frustration. And the thing about, quote unquote, the ministry is it's the highest of highs, but it's the lowest of lows. I think one of the lowest moments I ever had in ministry was when there was a couple that I had been dealing with for several years in marriage counseling. And one day, the wife, they'd been married 20 years, she went into a laundromat and took her own life. Took her own life. And I thought, oh, boy. And that's about as low as you can get. And then there was one other situation where there was a, God had just allowed this young lady, really, everywhere that we went. I was working at a radio station. She became an intern there. I was coaching at a high school. She was a student there and later became an assistant coach there. And then went to the church that I was at. She had just graduated from college and went over to Romania with a boyfriend, and her boyfriend murdered her. I'd known this family and known this young lady since she was 16 years old, 15 years old. And then all of a sudden, 7 years later, I'm in the morgue with the dad. And it was so disfigured that they wouldn't even let the father pull the sheet down to look at the body. She had to identify it by the moles on their toe. And so ministry, being with people, serving people can be the lowest of lows, but there's also the highest of highs. There's when you're working with, one of the highest of highs was a couple that came together that I'd had the opportunity to do worship ministry with, and they didn't know each other, and then all of a sudden they came together and they
ended up getting married, and I got to do the wedding ceremony. And now they have like three kids, and it's just neat. And these are some of the highs, and getting to, you know, be there when children are born, or getting to be there when tremendous, you know, wonderful things happen in life. So it's definitely a situation in one of these. But we all know that. We all know that. We're all ministers. But we definitely have to be done by the grace. And one of the problems that we're dealing with in our times is seminaries churning out ministers who may or may not even be saved. And then even if they are saved, and we've talked about this before, the methodology that is being churned out, the church building type programs, the way that ministry is beginning to take place, it's very disturbing. It's a very disturbing trend that as we look at Scripture and then we look at the ways things are being done, and never the two shall meet. And it's problematic. And so we first have to say, Lord, what do you want? What am I called to do? And I love this passage because it tells us, as we said, there's high moral character, there's goodness, there's knowledge, there's the maturity to gently admonish one another. And Paul says, I've spoken boldly on some points, reminding you, good theology that he's given, that I might be, and here's his calling, a minister to the Gentiles. A minister to the Gentiles. And that's why, like on that map, we saw, and I love looking at maps. If you open up your Bible, you may have maps. And my favorite map is the ones with Paul's missionary journey, because there's just arrows that kind of go all over the place. And I always sit and go, okay, now, was that on the first journey, the second journey, or the third journey? Well, wow, you know, I can't even, the arrows go back and forth. This was a guy that was on the move. He was rolling. And his concern was going out to the Gentiles. His concern, now what he did do, however, is he went first to the Jews. Whenever he went into a city, the first place that he went to was the synagogue to preach to the Jews. However, still with the understanding, he knew his purpose. He knew his calling. Do we all know our purpose and our calling? Have we really said, Lord, I've never stopped and thought about what my mission statement for my life is. What's my calling? Why am I here? See, for moms, you know what? And I go back to this. I think you have the highest calling on the planet. You get the privilege of training up the next generation of warriors. And that means, you know what? It means you get to sacrifice a lot of things that a lot of other people get to have. And there's not a whole lot of glamour. Nobody's putting you on the cover of People magazine. Nobody's writing a whole lot of books about you. It's just you, day by day, you get up and you brush kids' teeth. And then you make breakfast. And then you clean up the dishes. And by that time, it's time to start making lunch. And in between, you throw some laundry in there and maybe iron a few things. And the phone rang, and you got to do that. Oh, but there's lunch burning on the stove, and so you have to start lunch all over again. And then you get everybody served, and mouths are wiped, and the baby, wet the diapers and did other things in the diapers that we don't want to talk about. And then, you clean up that mess, and you do the dishes for that. Oh, wait, now it's time to start dinner. And then you get all the dinner and the family and everything, and, the stove and everybody. You sit down and you eat, and then you clean that up, and it's 8 o'clock. And you go, where'd my day go? Don't I have a life here? Wow, what a sacrifice. What a calling from God. What a wake-up call for us men. I know when I have to stay home and do all that stuff, I just am in tremendous, and I don't even believe in being in love, but I'm really in love with my wife at that point. Okay, love is a verb. It's a choice. It's a decision we make. But that's the life. But you know what? We also, men, what's our calling? We may have a vocation, and I believe in the vocational calling that God has placed us. I don't believe that everybody's supposed to be full-time ministry, whatever that means. Okay. We're not supposed to be CEOs, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But Paul is a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, the whole council, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. How is it acceptable? Well, he just told us. Preaching the proper gospel of God, so that they have understanding, so that they have maturity, so that they come to be, pleasing, a pleasing sacrifice to God. In Isaiah, where he talked about the Holy Spirit coming, and it was prophetic about ministering to the Gentiles and what was going to happen at the time when Jesus came. And now here's Paul fulfilling those prophecies. And so, hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ, the Old Testament scriptures, time and time again in countless places, talk about how God loves the Jews, but He loves the Gentiles too. And how He has poured out His Spirit on that time. And you know what? Probably not very many of us are Jews in here. There's a couple, but not very many of us are. So we are the living, walking, breathing fruit of the ministry to the Gentiles. I'm pretty thankful about that. And here we are on the other side of the world. You know, 22 hours on an airplane away from that part of the world. And here we are preaching the gospel. And here we are having the opportunity to live our lives for Jesus Christ. And finally, it has to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So Paul's recognizing that the power that he has is not anything that he knows, it's just the power of the Holy Spirit. He says that the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified or set apart by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the ministry of the Christian. And this overlaps well because the ministry of the Christian has to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's a real problem with Christianity when Bible colleges are churning out unsaved Christians who do everything perhaps by the book, but not by the Spirit. They may learn all the business principles and all the methodology and all the church growth programs, but when it's not led by the Spirit of God, then there's going to be problems. So Paul goes on to say this. He says, "Therefore I have reason to glory in Jesus Christ and the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." So he says, all that I've done is nothing, but I'll brag on what the Lord has done. So in word, again, this is the key right here to the ministry of the Christian. Number one, in the word. In word and deed. So what we say and what we do. Paul is again reinforcing the idea that our actions have to coincide with what is spoken. Not only just preaching from the pulpit, but in everyday normal conversation as well. In teaching, preaching, general conversation, we want our lives as Christians, in our home, at work, we want our lives to reflect the goodness of God. We want our lives to be lived in such a manner that people are drawn to us. And we know that, I love the saying of St. Francis of Assisi, and I've used it before, that he said, preach the gospel at all times. And if you have to, use words. I like that. Because the point is that our life should be such an offering to God. It should be lived in such a manner of integrity that people would see the light of Christ. The problem is a lot of us stop at that point. We say, well, I want my life to be an action, to be my witness. But then oftentimes we're confronted with it, and we stop short on the boldness issue. So make sure that our life is lived in such a manner, but also that we're speaking the word of Christ. We're speaking and looking for opportunities to witness. We're looking for divine appointments that God might give to us as we go throughout our day. Divine appointments with our children. You know, children are great about asking great questions at the wrong time. You ever notice that? They ask these, how did Mary and Jophus have a baby when, whatever? Don't ask me that now. I'm busy. You ever get those questions? It seems like those questions are always asked right when we're in the middle of something. But those are the teachable moments that God provides for us. The times when their little hearts are tender and they're saying, it's like they have a doctorate in how to ask questions. And they they phrase it sometimes just the way you just take a picture of it and save those times. And I'm always afraid to answer it because I'm afraid I'm going to blow the moment. Because I want to choose my words so very carefully, and I don't want to misrepresent God. And I want to be theologically accurate with my 2-year-old, whatever that means, right? The truth is what it means. Paul, in word and deed, lived out the truth. A life that is verified by actions, which indicates a Spirit-led life. Somebody who just talks about it but doesn't do it is not being led by the Holy Spirit of God. But a life where the actions back up the words you say is an indication of the Spirit of God. And thirdly, in signs and wonders. Now, this is a Pandora's box, as it were, because a lot of times you can get off into the signs and wonders issues. And we talked previously about cessationism. Cessationism is the idea that the signs and wonders and the gifts were for that time only. And, you know, now we've got the charismatic movement, we've got the Pentecostals, we've got all kinds of people who delve heavily in the gifts of the Spirit. And here's the idea. God is not limited. God used signs and wonders at that time to authenticate true preaching and teaching. Many believe that at the time when Scripture was completed, that there's no need for signs and wonders anymore. Jesus said it's a wicked generation that seeks for signs and wonders. So the whole point is that's not to be the point. Okay, the whole point is that we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then our needs will be taken care of. The sideshow, the circus, the theatrical stuff that's going on is unbiblical. But God can operate any way that He desires to. It's not like Scripture said, oh, it's finished. I finished writing it. Now I can't do that stuff anymore. You know, God heals. God has people speak in tongues. God has people have words of knowledge. God has people have words of wisdom. God has people proclaim. You know, it's the kind of thing where, having come out of the charismatic movement, I've seen a lot of abuse, but I've also seen a lot of legitimate work of God that has taken place. And I know Rick and I came out of a very similar background, and I believe that he would say the same thing. I saw the power of God move in what we would term miraculous ways, but I also saw it abused 90% of the time. And we ran into problems there. And again, this is not so much a teaching on that, because I already spent a whole teaching just about covering many of those things. The whole point is there is no limit on God. And the whole point is God is going to do what He needs to do to get accomplished what He wants to get accomplished. And far be it from me to be the person who's going to stand in His way. Okay, so there are those very, very brilliant theologians and scholars who say, nope, God doesn't operate in sign gifts or wonders gifts anymore. And there are those who are very brilliant theologians and scholars who say, yes, He does operate in these times like that. And all I know is I'm not going to solve the problem right here and right now. Okay, so let's just if we come to any agreement, it's that there's no limit on what God is going to do. The Bible says, test the Spirit, search the Scriptures, and then see, you know, use this as the final authority on things. And you know what? I'll say what I've said about certain other issues. If you believe with all your heart that the sign gifts and wonders gifts are not for today, you know what? Good. Because we need people to make that stand. And if you believe they are for today, good. We need people to take that stand. Because it's going to help us to get along and learn how to operate with one another. That is the higher principle. That we lovingly honor and in humility get along with and serve one another in spite of the differences that we might have. Have a backbone. Remember that one? About a month ago, have a backbone. But also have your theological reasons and your biblical scriptures to support what it is that you believe. And then we'll have great discussions. Calvin goes on to say this. He says about the signs and wonders, he says, they're designed to prepare men to reverence and to obey God. So you read in Mark that the Lord confirmed the truth by the signs which followed. Luke declares in the Acts that the Lord by miracles gave testimony to the words of His grace in Acts 14:13. It is then evident that those miracles which bring glory It is then evident that those miracles which bring glory to creatures and not to God, which secure credit to lies and not to God's word, are from the devil. Those are some strong words. So in other words, if so-and-so's ministry, Incorporated International, is getting all of the glory, you might want to check and see if it's from God. Okay, so-and-so Ministries International that is asking for all your money and proclaiming all of their miracles, and their picture's front and center, I think, who's receiving the glory? That's the thing you have to ask. If it's not from God, where is it coming from? Is it from man? Is it through selfish motives? Is it through CEO mentality? I don't have to stand before God. Finally, the making of the church, verse 20. There's that finally. 20 more minutes. That's your what? And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard, they shall understand. What does that mean, another man's foundation? Well, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He's the foundation. Is that what that means? Well, Paul he said it. I don't want to go somewhere where Jesus Christ has already been preached. The purpose of the apostles was to get the gospel out to the Gentiles. They had an apostolic ministry. That's like the job of a missionary today, is to go into places where the gospel has never been preached and to lay that foundation. Now, for another missionary, perhaps, to go in there and say, no, I want to come in and preach this way. Okay, for instance, let's say a Lutheran missionary wanted to go into the Congo and preach the gospel. And then a Presbyterian missionary decided, no, he wanted to go into exactly the same town and preach his doctrinal differences and say, no, they're not really saved. This is what you... That would be building on another man's foundation. That would be a situation where, wait a second, we're butting heads here and being counterproductive, perhaps, in getting the real gospel out. See, oftentimes what we have now in our days is you have territorialism taking place. You have a pastor that says, no, you can't open a church within, 6.2 square miles of my facility, because otherwise you're building on another man's foundation. That's not what that means. See, the gospel is throughout all of Tucson, Arizona. The gospel, in many cases, is all throughout the United States. How many, there's over 300,000 churches in the United States. 300,000. Not of varying denominations. The job of a pastor is to bring about the maturity of the believers. See, most of us have come from another church. And you know what? Before that, you probably came from another church. And you know what? Before that, you probably came from another church. So why is all of that happening? Is that a case of somebody building on another man's foundation? I think it's a case of God allowing certain or doing certain movements and drawing people to that time, to that opportunity. And see, this is a delicate issue because it's very easy for us to get very fickle. Because why? We have a sense of entitlement. We have a sense of wanting to be entertained. And we're in many respects, we're very free agent oriented. We're non-committal. We'll go to a church until they either do something to offend us or change the pastor or, we don't like the new worship leader or whatever the case might be. And then we say, well, I think God's calling us to a different church. We can be very guilty of being very fickle that way and not saying, you know what, I believe God has called me here, and now I may not be comfortable, I may be going through some very difficult times, I may not even understand everything that's happening, but you know what, I have made a covenant with this body, with this fellowship. And I think, these are aspects of integrity that we deal with. We don't want to be church hoppers. We don't want to be somebody who just says, well, I'll go until I don't feel like going there anymore. That's the problem with marriages today. We'll stay married until that person doesn't make me feel good, until I don't feel like going there anymore. And see, that's a problem that the church is supposed to live differently than the rest of the world. And so what I would encourage is we have our little fellowship here. We have our little body of believers who I believe are very committed one to another. It's like I've said before, If you go here long enough, I'll offend every single one of you. I promise you. I'll put that in writing. Okay? I guarantee you, if you go here long enough, you will disagree with something that I say. See, luckily, I'm not the only one that teaches, because Mr. Googler will teach, and you'll disagree with some of the things he says. Mr. Orman, on the other hand, we won't disagree with anything that he says. No, you know what? He'll teach, and if he teaches long enough, you know what? You'll find something you disagree with on him. You know that? I will do songs that you don't like. It's guaranteed. But is that the reason for us to be fickle and say, well, you know, I feel like God's calling us to a different place? Be careful when you use that terminology that God's calling us. You better be sure. Sometimes God does call you. He does. And if that's the case, then we better go. We better do that. But sometimes, you know what? We're wrong. 2 years ago, I was sure God was calling us to Lexington, Kentucky. I was wrong. We were ready to go. Half the house was packed up. Our sale sign was out in front. We just knew it was God calling us to go. And that wasn't meant to be. But, you know, that's His doing. We'll just trust Him and leave the results up to Him. But as we look at the body, the maturity of the church, the making of the church, you know, another man's foundation, the job of the pastor is to then shepherd the flock. The body, the job of each of us, each of our dads, is to shepherd the flocks in your own home. The men who are elders and who are deacons is to shepherd the flock. Okay, and we are building, so to speak, on another man's foundation. What Paul was saying is he wanted to go in and preach where it hadn't been preached before. See, what's life like at your job? What's life like there? Are we even laying a foundation at all? I don't know. That's something you have to answer before the Lord. Is a foundation being built at all? You know, there may come a time, there may not, but there may come a time when we outgrow this building, when there's not enough chairs. You know, that may not happen. We may dwindle down to two or three families. I don't know, and that's God's business anyway. But hypothetically, if we were to outgrow this, what are we then going to do? You know what? I've perhaps given it a slight thought, but I don't worry about it. Mr. Radke and I were talking about that last week. And, you know, do we have two services? Do we go look for another building? Do we start another fellowship? Two fellowships, maybe? What are we going to do? You know, do I then say, no, you can't do that within 6.3 miles because you're building on my foundation? How ridiculous. You know, my hope would be that if we have people who say, you know what, God's calling me to start something here, that I'd say, hurry up and get out of here and do something. You know, I love you and I'll support you and I'll do whatever I can to help you. You know what? And if you say, God's calling me across the street, good. Good. Because if I'm doing the work of God, I have nothing to worry about, do I? That would just be insecure. What are you doing taking my sheep? They're not my sheep, they're God's sheep. If I'm being obedient to what God has called me to, I have nothing to worry about. So if any of you are feeling called to perhaps start a fellowship, you know, maybe lay that before the Lord right now. Maybe He's called some of you to be missionaries. My oldest daughter, she's convinced she's going to China. I think that's awesome. I'm going with her. I don't know what you guys will do when I leave, but I think that's awesome. At 6 years old, she says, I know what I want to do. I want to preach the gospel in China. And that's an exciting thing. And in that respect, you know what? Some of these 6 and 7 year olds have done better than we've done. I love the story of Hudson Taylor. He was one of those who, same thing. When he was 6, he said, I'm going to China. Now he walked away from the Lord a little bit and committed his life to the Lord at 15 or 16 after his sister was praying for him. But at 6 years old, the Lord put it upon his heart. But he desired that. And that's, as we come down to it, you know, what are we desiring? What ministry has God called us to? That's what I want us to get out of this. Paul knew what he was called to do. He was called to preach to the Gentiles, to bring them to maturity. He admires the Roman church because they have maturity. We just have to make sure we preach the gospel of Christ. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, I believe there are many accommodating preachers and too many practitioners in the church who are not believers. Jesus Christ did not say, go into all the world and tell the world it is quite right. The gospel is something completely different. In fact, it is directly opposed to the world. Which brings me to the picture. Put that picture up there. This is a picture of a church. That's a church. Is that really a church? That's a building with a lot of people in it. But that's a church. Now, I happen to know that the minister of that church preaches a very feel-good message. And people leave feeling happy. But that's not the purpose. That's not the purpose of church. The purpose of church is for us to grow the body of Christ. Richard Baxter, the Reformed pastor, said this, and I truly will close with this, and it's only been 10 minutes. He said this, "You see then, it is the best news that ever came to the ears of man, that is attested to you by the witness within you. It is that which may cause you to live in hope and peace and joy, and to die in hope and peace and joy, while you believingly look to a blessed immortality and upon your resurrection as secure in the resurrection of Christ and his promise of yours." Next slide. To carry about with you such a witness is to carry about the matter of continual joy. What are we called to? What are the marks of our ministry? Okay, is it to make people feel good? Is it to preach the truth? Yeah, I think if we are committed to the truth, of living the truth, of preaching the truth, I believe that calling will be revealed to all of us, whatever it might be. And so I encourage us today, as we pray, why don't we stand up together and pray? Just before God right now, if you haven't done it so in a long time, to just ask the Lord, is there a calling that he's given to you that perhaps you've either ignored or tried not to hear or know that it's there and have not been obedient, or just maybe you've never asked. Our Father, Lord, we are all called of you. We are all empowered by you, by the Holy Spirit. I want to pray, Lord, if there are any here today who have never prayed to repent of their sins and to receive the salvation that you give, that today would be the day where that happens. Today would be the day where we fall upon our face and we say, God, I am yours. Save me. But Lord, we pray for those who, Lord, are your children, that perhaps, Lord, there's more. Perhaps there's more that you have called us to. And through busyness or through just a lack of willingness, a lack of seeking, Lord, maybe there's more that you have for us. God, certainly you gifted Paul with all the necessities to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Lord, may you gift us to be the apostle, as it were, to the people at our workplace, to be the apostles at home, that we might lay a foundation of godliness. Lord, if our calling is as wife and mother, I pray that we would embrace that with joy, as we just read the words of Richard Baxter, that it is a witness that we can have with joy. Lord, as dads, I pray that we would embrace the calling of being a dad. Maybe that calling is to do less and to spend more time investing in the lives of our children. If we have been neglectful in that area, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. But Lord, if perhaps you've laid it upon the hearts of many of us, both grown-ups or of our children, to preach the gospel in places where it's never been preached. If that is the case, Lord, continue to put that vision, that ministry, that mission upon our heart. And may we, as the body of Christ here at Cornerstone, may we have the marks of ministry. May we have the marks of maturity, being solid in our doctrine, solid in our obedience, in our maturity, in our faithfulness, in our character. And Lord, may we represent Christ each and every day, and may we die to ourselves so that we might live for you. But we ask all this in Christ's precious name, and all everybody said together, Amen.